Well, please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 6 and 7 especially. But I'll also read verse 5 to give us a little bit of the context of 1 Peter chapter 5. I'll read that and then I will pray. This is God's word. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray. Our great God, we read today that you are for us. You know our tossings. You have counted our tears, put them in your bottle. It is in you that we trust. Lord, as we finish out this year of 2014, strengthen our trust in you. Help us to examine our hearts that we would be humble before you, relying in your provision, faithfully serving you, unencumbered by worries and unnecessary cares, so that it would be a delight and a joy to serve you. Spirit, now use your word, use your servant, as your word is preached. We hear this in faith. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are in a season of transitions. Most of you have probably finished or at least winding down your Christmas celebrations. And with that, you move on to the year 2015. And this is an appropriate time for reflections. It's time for planning, time for preparation. It is also, for some of you, a time to worry. Right? What's going to happen next year? Will I have a job? Right? Will my health be okay? Will my kids turn out all right? Am I going to get that scholarship? Am I going to be able to get that position on the sports team? Will I be persecuted for my faith? Is the government going to mess up my life? And you could go on and so forth. There's a lot that you can worry about. Well, our passage today was written to a small group of new Christians who had a lot to worry about. They had turned to the Lord Jesus from their pagan culture, and they were the people on the fringe. They were the weird ones, the awkward ones, the socially outcast people. They would get picked on, and there was severe threats of persecution. And you can bet that they worried a whole lot about their lives and how they were going to be treated. And Peter, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows them how to deal with worry. So it calls it anxiety or cares. So here it is, the point of the sermon today. This is God's word to you. Turn your proud cares into humble prayers. Turn your proud cares into humble prayers. Peter here zeroes in on one aspect of your anxiety, and that is your pride. It can fuel your anxiety. And so today we're going to work through this passage by asking three questions. First of all, what is worry? And we'll start off by defining what the Bible means here by anxiety or worry. And we'll actually look briefly at our Lord's teaching in the passage that Bob Scott read in Matthew 6. So what is worry? And then we'll ask, why do I worry? And look specifically at this passage. It's some of the factors that cause us to worry. And then finally, how do I fight worry? So what is worry or anxiety or cares in this passage? First, let's talk about what it isn't. Worry isn't a healthy alarm. It is okay to be alarmed about a future danger and to react. And Proverbs 14:16 says, one who is wise is cautious. and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless, right? This worry is not being alarmed at just anything. It's also not hard work to avoid said danger or trouble, right? In fact, Scripture says there should be consequences for people who don't worry when they should. So 1 Thessalonians 4, I think it is, says, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. So there's some good things there, right? You should have motivation to work. Worry is also not planning. It's not, right? It's good to make detailed, meticulous plans for the future. That's being a good steward, as long as you ultimately understand that it is the Lord is the one who works and directs your plans, right? And this, just understanding what worry is not, avoids then any excuses to be lazy and just say, well, you know, I'm not worrying about it. And in the Muslim culture, and I'm not saying this is all Muslims, but there sometimes is a fatalistic approach, and they'll have a saying called Inshallah, if Allah wills. And so Americans going over there, you know, getting things done, and you say, you're going to bring the buses here, right? Oh, yes. And Inshallah. So you're there waiting for the buses, and they never show up. There was an Iraqi general who says, we will fight the insurgents today, Inshallah. Well, after a couple of days of that, the American general got in his face and said, you will fight the insurgents now! Right? You can't be lazy. And Christians, too, you can use God's sovereignty as an excuse to be lazy. That's not what worry is. All right, but let's turn briefly, keep your finger here, because we'll be spending most of our time in 1 Peter, but turn to Matthew chapter 6, and just our Lord defines what worry is. Matthew chapter 6, we'll read the verses 25 through 27. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So there's some worrying about your provisions. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into the barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So there's worry about provisions there. Then if you turn to verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So Jesus is saying here, don't make your final concern your food and your clothing and your shelter, but the kingdom of God. God's work that he's called you to do. Seek those things. And then God will take care of you. And so what Jesus is talking here when he talks about worry is a misplaced concern. Right? A concern that is you are being consumed by something else. A desire for something else that is getting in your way of being concerned about God's kingdom. What things can you be consumed about then that are second place? Well, things that you can't control, right? Things, situations that are unknown in the future, or situations here right now that you've done all that you humanly can, and there's just nothing more that you can do. Taking example from school. I've been in school for a lot of time, and I remember those tests where it's a really important test. It seems like your whole semester hangs on this test because this is the tipping point for the class that's going to decide whether you make the dean's list or you're going to get that scholarship next year. And so, you believe that God's calling you to college or higher education or whatever, and you've got this test coming up, and so you work towards that test, and you work hard. That's very good. You study for the glory of God. You're praying for him to help you in this test, and then you take it, and then you drop it off and you go to sleep, right? That's an example of not worrying, right? What would an example of worrying be? You're worked up the whole time, right? You've got butterflies and jitters in your stomach, and then as you drop that test off, you just, did I make it? Did I pass? Now what? Will it be enough? and you're almost willing it to be better than it already is. But I remember that. I remember doing that. But the fact is that God's called you, if he's called you to be a student, then what you've done by his grace will be good enough. He'll work that, or he'll change it somewhere else. So there's a diligent study is good, but then when the results are completely outside of your control and willing them to be different, that's when you run into worry. It's kind of like bowling. Have you seen these people where they bowl and the ball is out of their hands and they're kind of, you know, trying to make it change when there's nothing they can do about it, right? I like those people who bowl the ball and they just turn around and walk away and there's a strike, right? Now, there's a little bit of a difference in the analogy there, because in bowling, you're kind of controlling everything. But the idea is, once something is out of your control, you leave it in the Lord's hands. Well, you can see then there would be a problem if you're worrying about things that either you can't control or you can't conceive of in the future. You don't know. Jesus says it will paralyze you. I love that statement. Which one of you can, by worrying, can add one single hour to your life? Obvious answer, you can't. Isn't it true that the exact opposite happens? By worrying, you waste time, you lose energy, and medical studies show that stress is quite a killer. It's the exact opposite. And so Jesus says then, no, worry is misplaced concerns. When something is out of your control, you have to leave it in the Lord's hands. In other words, or you'll be consumed by it, and you won't be able to serve God. So that's what worry is. It's a misplaced concern, something that's getting in the way. But why do we worry? Well, there's lack of faith. Jesus says it straight up, "Oh, you a little faith," and then he talks about how God provides. Right? At some point, you look down the hard road, the uncertain road, and you say, I just don't know if God's going to come through this time. Right? That's a lack of faith. But according to Peter here, there's another reason. So turn back to 1 Peter 5, and we're going to look at the other reason today that certainly goes with lack of faith, but it's a tad bit deeper. Peter says pride. Pride's something that causes you to worry. Your anxiety can be arrogant. And you might say, really? I mean, I get the lacking in faith. That's pretty obvious, but arrogant. Maybe you think of pride as something that's just very bold and brash and out there in your face. When I was in college going to Penn State Lehigh Valley, when they still had it off of Moore Lane up in on Route 100, close to Raymond's house, there was a car. It was either a Vette or some kind of hot rod, and it was all black with black rims, black tinted windows, except for bold white lettering on the back that said, "All eyes on me." And, right, that's kind of what you think of when you think of pride, right? Just out there, look at me. Right, here I am. That's the picture of arrogance. But there's another way that you can be proud. It's more of a passive way. And look how Peter shows worry and pride in action. He says in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you." How do you do that? By casting your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. The way that you humble yourselves is by giving your cares to God. So there's a humility there that comes in passing them off. In other words, if you insist on worrying all the time, it might be a symptom that you really want to be in control, that you want to call the shots. You're too proud to place the future in God's hands. And that's a dangerous place to be, because in verse 5, Peter says, God opposes the proud. This idea that he resists, he fights against those He counters those who are trying to control life to make their own way. And that gets to the sermon's title, right? Pride and Pessimist. You know, one of the reasons that you worry or think that is because you might think that if I don't get everything that I want in the future, or if it doesn't go my way, life is going to be terrible, right? If my dreams don't come true, I don't really see a life worth living for. I'm rather pessimistic about this life. I know that's me. I'm a planner. I'm a dreamer. You give me a new situation, and bam, within 5 minutes, I'll have two possible plans about how to make this work, how to get out of this. And I will come up with a wonderful future for my life. I will. But then I can start to pin my hopes on that future so much that if something gets in the way or something even seems to undercut that, I start to worry and I start to get upset. It's kind of like I'm saying, God, no, I've got my life planned out here. And this is serious business. I mean, I'll serve you and all that kind of stuff, but don't you dare get in the way of my plans. And when God starts to challenge those plans, then you start to worry. I really don't know if you're up to the task, God. Can you see the pride there? Can you see how your lack or your want to control can really cause a lot of those problems of worry? It's kind of like a little child who's living their life and doing their own thing, and then the parent says, you know, when you tie your shoes, you really have to bring the second loop underneath the first loop, right? I can do it myself. Don't tell me what to do. Sometimes that's cute. Sometimes it's fatal. Don't go out into the street. I can do it myself. And when you are proud enough to think that your plans are better than God's, then you will worry. Now, all of us do it. It may look different for each of you. Some of you might be moody and withdrawn when you're worrying. Some of you might stay up late at night, heart pounding, pulse racing, scenarios running through your mind. Some of you might start to lash out. You get irritated with other people because you sense you're losing control. And so you've got to take it out on other people and make yourself feel important still. But we've all experienced this worry and the pride that fuels it. So then how do you fight it in a way that honors God? How do you do that? Well, that brings us to our sermon point then. Turn your proud cares into humble prayers. Turn your proud cares into humble prayers. Peter tells you, first of all, to humble yourself. It's a command. And we read verse 5 where he says, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards each other. In a society where the higher you were in rank, the more pomp you had, the more stuff and status you had, that was a radical command. But Peter said that humility is to be the garb of the Christian. Slaves back then used to wear certain clothes that identified them as slaves. Peter says Christians should wear humility as a marker of who they are in Christ. And he says, after talking to the elders and the young people and all those things, is not just before people, but also before the Lord. Now, it certainly doesn't mean that you were humiliated. I mean, sometimes people today, humility also kind of has a bad connotation, that you're just too weak to stand up for yourself. But it does mean that you place yourself under God's care and protection. Right? And it means that you give up that control that you never had in the first place. Humble yourself under the almighty hand of God. Notice just how God-centered this command is. So far in the sermon, I've been talking mostly about you and how you feel and your responses to life. That's okay to a point. But Peter says here that God is the main actor, right? The universe revolves around God and not you. He's the one who's made this world. When he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's Old Testament language. I don't know if it rings a bell, but in Exodus and Deuteronomy, the Lord says to Israel, I have brought you out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Old Testament biblical language. He's talking about this God here is the God who parted the waters, who destroyed the superpower of Egypt, right? Who sent the plagues, who led Israel with the pillar of fire and cloud. It reminds you a little bit of who this God is. He's the one who's worked this marvelous deliverance, who controlled the hearts of Pharaoh. Do you think that he can take care of you as well? Humble yourself under him. Now, when you do humble yourself under God's care, it does mean that you have to submit to him, right? First of all, it means that you admit, God, I can't do this on my own, right? I've got to come to you for help. I don't know if my plans and my dreams are the best. You do. It also means that you have to accept God's direction. Right? When God led Israel out of Egypt, they didn't have a choice to stop at McDonald's on the way. Right? You go straight through the waters. And then there's a pillar of fire and clouds that are leading you. And in fact, when they decided to go the wrong way, it didn't work out too well. So there's a way that you have to humble yourself. Right? It is humbling to place yourself under the control of God, to realize once you get just a glimmer of his majesty, right? You think about the fact that he's the creator, that he's infinite, that he controls this whole world, that he controls our breathing down to our health, and realize, God, you do know what's best. And I have to live with that. But it also is incredibly liberating. Because at that point then, you start to take a lot of the weight off of yourself. So Peter says, humble yourself. And then he gives a reason that you should be humbled in verse 6. Humble yourself so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Now what does he mean by proper time there? He has in mind the return of Jesus. So this is a long-term picture now. Peter says, you are worrying about the present. But take a look at the future, because God, in the end, will exalt you. And this should tell us at least two things when you're worrying. First of all, is that life following Jesus is not a promise of your best life now. It really isn't, right? Where all your earthly dreams come true, follow Jesus, and there you go. Now, God does, he gives us, isn't he so good? We've just come through the Christmas season. He has given us so many wonderful physical things and family. And we could stop and praise him for a long time. But he makes no promise of that. And in fact, Peter himself is the case in point. Do you remember the passage in John where Jesus restores Peter and he says, Peter, feed my sheep. And then he says, one day when you are old, people will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And he said this, indicating that he was going to die a martyr, probably crucified. And Peter knows that. And yet he can write that this here to his brothers and sisters. God is good. Right? Seek his kingdom. Humble himself. If you're worried, perhaps that you've focused on the present, look at the future. Secondly, Peter says, Jesus is coming back, and when he does, you will be exalted. Your king will come back, and you will have the joy of praising him and serving him with all of your people. And this puts life into perspective. I have been struggling with the possibility that I may not be a chaplain. I've been in the Army 15 years. It's by this point, it is part of who I am. It's in a way part of who Elizabeth and I are. It's hard to think of myself and not being in the military. And it's really easy to come up with all kinds of futures and reasons why I need to be in the Army. And it can be a temptation just to to continually worry and stress and give it to the Lord and take it back. Just recently, Elizabeth and I were reading Matthew 23, which talks about when Jesus will come back in all his glory. And I thought, will it? When Jesus comes with all his angels and gathers his people together, will it really matter whether I was a chaplain or not for 20 years on this earth? It's a true disappointment. But looking at it from that angle really changes the view and allows me to place it in his hands. So Peter says, humble yourself. Well, how do you do that? We've already said it. He gives you a concrete way by casting all of your anxieties or your cares on him. Some translations break up 6 and 7. The ESV does a very good job of keeping them the same, because this casting is not a new command. It's showing how you humble yourself. You humble yourself by placing your burdens on the Lord Jesus. The verb there is the verb to place one thing on another. So in the New Testament, as Jesus is about to ride into Jerusalem, they cast their cloaks onto the donkey. It's the same word there. And the idea is very simple, right? You take all of those desires that are out of your control, those worries, those things that keep you up at night, that go around in your mind, and you just can't get them out, and you place them on the Lord. You could say you throw them on the Lord. And the way you do that is that you pray in faith. Right? As you're up in the middle of the night and your mind is racing, your heart is beating, say, you know, Lord, there is nothing I can do right now. There's nothing I can do at this hour, rarely, very rarely, to change or influence this thing that is bothering me. And I submit to that. I acknowledge I am helpless. I know that you're a big God. And so I trust you, right? You can go ahead and remember the Lord's track record and start fighting that fight of faith, how he's cared for you and his people, right? Or as you find yourself on the edge and you start snapping at people because you feel that your life is out of control and you've got to have some way to feel that you've got it together, you can repent to those people. Please forgive me. I'm having this problem with anger because of my worry. And then you can say, Father, I confess that this is coming because I feel the need to be in charge. You're the one that runs my life. Forgive my pride. Right? It's an incredible comfort that you can cast your cares on the Lord. This is really nothing special. It's you really do this the first time that you come and put your faith in Jesus. You realize that you are not your own boss. You are not your own savior. You need salvation. And it doesn't change day to day. It's that continuing practice. So how can you then do that when you see something as precious as a child who is sick, or a career that might be ending? What will allow you to go to the Lord at times like this? Well, Peter gives one final encouragement. You can cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Because he cares for you. It is very hard, isn't it, to give up control of your life, even though you don't really have it. It's hard not to pretend that you are in control. But the one reason that you can surrender your life that Peter gives here, he could have said, well, God is sovereign, so just deal with it. Submit. There's a place for that. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you need to. But the reason Peter gives here is that he cares for you. Literally, it matters to him concerning you. It matters to him concerning you. This is a very special and tender passage. We're talking about the God of the universe. And this one has picked you out. It's an exclusive passage. It's talking about his love to you as children here. There's other passages that talk about God's love to the world in general, but the Father chose you before time began. The Son died for you. The Holy Spirit worked that grace in you, lives in you now. God only knows why. I don't deserve that grace. You don't deserve that grace. But he loves you and cares for you. Right? As we read earlier, he knows the count of the hairs on your head. To maybe update the analogy, he knows the cell count in your body. He knows your daydreams. He knows your worries. And he is genuinely concerned for you. You can see the greatness of God here. He calls you to surrender your pride. Right? He calls you to give you those dreams. But at the same time, just as a parent teaching their child how to tie their shoe across the road is guiding them along, he cares for you. So this year, as those worries come up, as you start to wonder what might be, cast your cares before the Lord in 2015. Because he does care for you. Let us pray. Lord, your call for us is to be a humble and submissive child. As we read in the call to worship, our eyes are not lifted too far up to seek something that's too wonderful for us. The marvelous thing is that, in fact, you have reached out to us as sinners. You delight in us, and you have called us to serve you in this kingdom of yours. Give us the grace this year to discern and see the pride in our own hearts. And as we repent, to place it before you and to experience your grace even more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll end by prayerfully reading these words from the Apostle Paul. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.